Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings you've given us and pray that we'll be within your grace. We pray for those, Lord, who are having medical problems. We rejoice in the good reports of those who are recovering, who've had successful operations. We pray for those, Lord, who are not with us, that are traveling, that you'll be with them and take them safely to their destinations and be with them there, Lord, and fill them with your Spirit so they can minister to others. We ask that you also touch our hearts, Lord, where we may be the ministers and priests that you desire us to be to the world. As we go in your word now, Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may better understand your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hosea is a difficult, difficult book. I'm reading this stuff over and over again. And I feel like I sort of halfway understand everything, but I don't feel comfortable or don't feel confident in expressing what I think I understand to other folks. And it's a real difficult book. Last Sunday, we covered the opening of a Hosea, where Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. And God's intent, the way I understand it, is he's going to have Hosea act out in real life things that are happening in the spiritual world between God and Israel. And if you can say God married Israel, I guess you could say Israel was a prostitute when God married her, because Israel has always been subject to idol worship. God chose Israel, just like Hosea chose his wife, to try to make an honest woman out of her. God wants to make an honest wife out of Israel. One that is the kind of wife, spiritual wife, she's supposed to be. This institution of marriage is a strange animal. Anybody that's been married know that we struggle with it every day. And we struggle with it every day. Some of us are more successful at marriage than others. Some of us try it several times and never get it right. Some of us get it right the first time, or almost right the first time. When God created the world, he created Adam. And he said that Adam was alone. It wasn't right. Adam was lonely. And he took a rib out of Adam to form Eve and made Eve his wife. God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden as a perfect type of relationship. And that is the model relationship that God wants to have with mankind. It was as if God took Adam out of his rib and created his wife, mankind, that he wants to have a relationship with. When mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, it disrupted the order of things in God's creation. But one of the institutions that survived the original sin in Garden of Eden was the institution of marriage. Because God is using the institution of marriage as an example or a model of what kind of relationship he wants to have with mankind. And we see this model used throughout the Bible. And the same model is applied to Jesus Christ and the church. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with the church. One of a close relationship, a marriage kind of relationship. And in a marriage, unless both parties are making their priority the other party, you're going to have problems in the marriage. If one or both are selfish and self-centered, usually the marriage don't work very well. Well, that is what is happening with Israel. Israel is self-centered and selfish and wants all the benefits of having a marriage without the responsibilities of being in marriage. And we see a lot of people in the world like that. They like the benefits of being married, but they don't want to live up to responsibilities of that marriage. So God is using this institution of marriage to try to help us understand what kind of relationship mankind should have with Him and what kind of relationship the church should have with His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes this don't work. Sometimes human marriage don't work. So that model of a marriage relationship breaks down because we are sinful people. And we just don't do what we're supposed to do sometimes. And Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 19 when He is talking about marriage. Matthew 19, I think it's verse 8. Let's see. Okay, starting in verse 7. They said to Him, Matthew 19, verse 7. They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" Talking about a wife. And Moses didn't command them to do that. He said, if you're going to divorce your wife, you've got to do it right. If you divorce your wife, you got to give her a certificate of divorce so she has a legal document so she can start her life over again. If you just throw your wife out without a divorce, she can't do anything. She's lost. Do the right thing. If you can't live with your wife, give her a certificate of divorce so she can marry again. He said to them, For the hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery. Now that's a hard saying for us nowadays. Hard saying. Because people get divorces for all different kind of reasons. Some just get tired. They don't want to put their effort forward in the marriage to make it work. It could work, but they don't want to put the effort to make it work. But Jesus is saying the only reason, only legitimate reason for divorce is unchastity, for somebody being unfaithful to their spouse. Here it's a woman to a man, but we know it works both ways. But that is the only legitimate reason that Jesus is given for divorce. Now it doesn't have to be physical adultery, sexual adultery. It can be other types of adultery, to where you're not putting your husband or wife, putting your spouse in the party you're supposed to put them. You're devoting your time and efforts and resources to all kind of other things and not your spouse. That's still adultery. It's not sexual adultery, but it's still adultery. And those are the kind of things that God is trying to get across to us that Israel's doing. Israel is saying they're still honoring God, but they're also worshiping Baal. They're also doing all these other things that are dishonoring God. But so long as they make their sacrifices to God, it's okay, you know. I did that part. The wife might say, so long as I cook my husband three meals a day and wash his clothes, I don't have to do anything else. The rest of the time is mine. And there's some marriages that work that way. Not good, but they work. Or seem to work. But that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And those are kind of things that God is trying to get across to us through what he's doing with a Hosea here. Where Hosea is marrying a prostitute. And God is going to take Hosea through the same kind of feelings that he is going through with the nation of Israel.
But you know, it's kind of probably off the subject, but how do you apply this now to the society that we live in? You know, how would you apply the only reasons, like for example, for divorce, you know? I mean, society has changed, I think. I mean, I know a lot of things, you know,
God's law only applies to God's people. If you're not God's people, God's law don't apply. There's a whole bunch of people out there that has nothing to do with God. And so God does not consider them his people. They're his creatures, but not his people. If they do not accept God, or don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they're not. They don't have any obligation to follow the Ten Commandments. They're lost in their sins.
I'm not really suggesting to modify the scripture, but you know, it's just like
God did not apply the same standard to the nation of Israel that he applied to those that were not his chosen people. There were things that, for instance, dietary laws. He had dietary laws for Israel. They were supposed to follow God's dietary laws for a purpose, for an educational purpose. Those laws didn't apply to other people because they wasn't God's chosen people. The other people ate unclean things that were unclean to Jews and so forth. That was okay. Those God's laws did not apply for them. They were not God's people. God laid down his laws for his people. So when it comes to divorce, it's hard for us to tell somebody who has nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with Judeo-Christian ethics or morals or anything, to tell them what's right and wrong about divorce. Because they're all messed up anyway. But the goal, God's goal for us is to be ministers, priests, to where we minister those people, to bring those people into fellowship with God, and to apply God's morals and principles and ethics to everything that they do. That is God's hope, that everybody will be brought into fellowship with him. And that is why we've not seen the end times yet, that God's given us every opportunity as Christians to minister to the world and try to bring all these people into fellowship with him. And we are failing just like Israel failed. The first commission was given to Israel to bring the world into fellowship as ministers of God. They didn't do it. They wasn't even good ministers. And now the church and we as Christians have that same kind of commission, and we don't seem to be doing too well either. Now, it might be a little bit off subject, but important, I guess. But it's real deep when I'm reading this, and I get things all messed up in my mind, what I want to say about it and how to say it and stuff. Because it's a difficult concept to get across to people, this concept of spiritual marriage between mankind and God, and spiritual marriage between the church and Jesus Christ, and what kind of relationship that should be. So, now, this is something I almost forgot to mention too. On this certificate of divorce, God has every right, every justification to divorce Israel. They have been unfaithful. He, as God, laying down his own rules, he has every right to divorce Israel. Just cast them out. He's not doing that. Hosea has every right to divorce Gomer as his wife because of her faithfulness. He's not doing that. He's not doing that because of his loving kindness, his grace that he has for Gomer. God does not divorce us because of his unfailing grace. Gomer is acting out in an allegory, the same kind of relationship that God has with us. Even though Hosea has every right to divorce Gomer, he's not doing it. He still holds out hope that they will have that proper relationship as a husband and a wife. As it was closing last Sunday, in verse 16, "In that day, says the Lord, you will call me husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more." Now, the different versions have different translations, and a more, I guess, literal translation, instead of using my Baal, would be my Lord or my Master. So he's saying, instead of in the future Israel calling God their master, they'll be calling God their husband. That's a different relationship. Different relationship. Israel is not God's slave. Israel is God's wife. Gomer is not Hosea's slave. You don't have a master-slave relationship. It's supposed to be a husband-wife relationship. That's the kind of relationship they want. Okay, verse 17. "I will make for you a covenant on that day with the beast of the field and the birds of the air and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In that day, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they will answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow him for myself in the land. And I will have pity on not pitied. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, thou art my God." What God wants is the creation's natural order to be restored. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was no death before then. No death. There was no animals killing each other for food. They were all vegetarians. Everything in nature was in harmony. When man sinned and was cast out of the garden, all of nature was thrown in confusion. And death entered the world. Animals began killing each other. Man began killing animals. Men became rapers of the earth, rapers of nature. If you read in Revelations, all that's going to be restored to the natural order in the end times. That is what God is talking about here. The covenant, the promise that he's made with mankind. He wants that restored to the original covenant he made with mankind, where all of nature is working in harmony for the good of each other. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, where he's talking about the wolf laying down with the lamb and the child playing with the adder not being bitten and all that kind of stuff. You know, everything returning to the original, natural, good order that God intended it to be. And part of that order is getting the family back together, working the way it's supposed to work. We can see that in the United States in the last 50, 60 years, how things have deteriorated as the family unit's been broken apart. I mean, it's a daily problem. We see the results of it daily. When the family unit is broken apart, you have violence. You have stealing, you have dishonesty, you have all kinds of problems. You have children that are not being cared for the way they should because they don't have a mother and a father, and The one they do have has to work so they can't spend time. The whole natural order is just messed up when marriage is not working. And the whole order of creation is messed up when the marriage between God and mankind is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. In verse 23, they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow him. If you remember when we talked about Jezreel last Sunday, Jezreel has a dual meaning. Jezreel, one meaning is God scatters. And that was the first meaning God attributed to Jezreel when he was born to Gomer. Well, the second meaning, the one that is the better meaning, is God sows. And that is the meaning that God would prefer to have Jezreel mean, that he sows. In other words, he's growing things instead of scattering things. And the two children we talked about before, not pitied and not my people, their names would be changed to have pity, and you are my people. And that's the relationship God wants to have with us. So we've got a couple people in this marriage, and we know who the guilty party is. One party is doing everything within their power to make the marriage work, and the other party just don't care. And when you have a situation like that, it's hard to hold the marriage together. Okay, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a really short chapter. And we'll spend some time on this now. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So God is telling Hosea, I want you to do the same thing I'm doing. Even though Israel is worshiper of idols, they're offering cakes of raisins as sacrifices or offerings to idols and so forth. Still go and love her. Still go and love her. Don't divorce her. Even though you have every right to divorce her, don't divorce her. Don't give up hope on her. Try your best to bring her back in a proper relationship that a wife should have with her husband. Okay, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the harlot or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Okay, Gomer has got herself into a mess. She thought she was her own woman, didn't need her husband. Okay, go ahead. Didn't need her husband, that she could live life to the fullest without a husband. So, as Gomer has gotten, I guess you'd say, older, maybe less desirable to her clientele, and so forth, she cannot earn the same kind of living that she learned, that she earned when she was young and pretty and hadn't been around the block so many times and so forth. So what she used to do to get all her gifts and stuff has deteriorated to where she has had to sell herself into slavery just to get by. And she has sold herself into slavery to her one of her lovers. And her lover has lost interest in her and put her up for auction. He is going to sell her because he don't have any more use for her. And Hosea is going out to purchase her. And when they put slaves on the auction block, typically they'd strip them naked so the person who's buying them could see the merchandise that they're buying. And there was typically a price that a certain slave would go for. In Leviticus, the price for a female slave was 15 shekels of silver. That was the price that was stated in Leviticus.
Is it equivalent
to what
now? I'm just scared. I don't know.
Well,
I can't remember.
I believe 30 shekels of silver was a year's wages, I believe. A male slave, the common price was 30 shekels of silver for a male. Well, a male could do harder work and stuff, you know. They could work in the fields and stuff better than a woman could, probably. But the going price for a female slave was 15 shekels of silver. So they reached that price, apparently, and I guess in the auction. And I don't know, maybe Hosea was running out of money or something. I mean, that was the going price for a female slave. So he throws in what amounts to a bushel and half of barley on top of the 15 shekels to buy her. I guess somebody else called his 15 shekels and he said, well, I gotta throw in a little bit more to get her, you know. So he offers a bushel and a half of barley as the next step up on the auction or the bid or whatever. And he buys her for the 15 shekels and a bushel and a half of barley. And he takes her home and says, he basically says, I own you now. You have to do what I tell you to do because now you're my slave. I bought you. You belong to me now. Now, an owner of a slave, if he was dissatisfied with that slave, he had the power of life and death over his slave. He could kill her.
But they're married, though, right? At this time? So,
they're married, but he also just bought her, too. I mean, he just purchased her. She sold herself into slavery. And he bought her out of slavery.
So
he owns her two ways, I guess you'd say. They're married, and she is his wife, plus he bought her as a slave.
So I have a question. So if you were married, if the woman was married, that woman can be purchased as a slave from her husband?
She disowned her husband, basically, and sold herself into slavery because she got in such a predicament. You know, she probably got into debt or something. Doing something to get herself into debt, she had to sell herself into slavery. So Hosea had to go and buy her out of slavery, even though she was his wife. Now, a husband and a wife could sell themselves into slavery if they got into debt. You know, you couldn't declare bankruptcy back then, you know. There's no bankruptcy wiping the slate clean. You sell yourself into indentured servanthood and then work off that debt. So she sold herself into slavery, and Hosea goes and buys her. So I guess you could say he owns her two ways. That they are married. Yeah, she's still his wife. They never got a divorce. He never divorced her, just like God never divorced Israel. Plus, he bought her out of slavery. Now, there's three ways that you could become a slave. You could become a slave by being on the wrong end of a war and being conquered and being taken into slavery. You can become a slave that way. Or you could become a slave by birth. If your parents were a slave and you were born, you're part of that possession, the whole package there. You're a slave that way. Or you become a slave by getting in trouble debt-wise. You can't declare bankruptcy, so you got to sell yourself into indentured servanthood to try to pay off that debt. So you could become a slave that way. So there's three ways that you become a slave. We are slaves all three ways. We have been conquered by the world. We've been born into the slavery of sin. And we have a debt because of our sin. So we also are slaves that need to be purchased. And we, as Christians, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're a purchased slave, and as a church, we're also the bride of Christ. Now, how are we going to act? Hosea is telling his wife, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the harlot or belong to other man, so will I also be to you. I'm your master now. You got to do these things. I bought you. You got to listen to me. Yeah, I'm trying to tell a woman that. I know it's difficult, but that's what he's telling his wife. God's telling us the same way. I purchased you with the blood of my son. Jesus was a male. What did he go for? 30 shekels of silver. Price had been paid for us too. Price had been paid for us. We have been bought out of slavery. Now, we have to learn to be the kind of wife we're supposed to be. The kind of bride that we're supposed to be. The kind of betrothed that we're supposed to be. Right now, we are betrothed as the church. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're engaged, I guess you would say. Getting ready to get married. We're the bride of Christ as the church. How are we supposed to act as the bride of Christ? Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillow, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come into fear to the Lord, to his goodness in the latter days. So again, this is sort of talking about end time things. Children of Israel shall dwell without many days without a king. Israel as a nation is sort of lost right now because they don't have their king, their Messiah. Messiah, the root of that means king. They don't have their king now. Israel don't have their sacrificial system now. Their temple has been destroyed. They don't have their priesthood now. It says without ephod. Ephod was a breastplate that a priest wore when he carried out his duties. Israel don't have their priesthood now. All these things Israel still does not have now. Now, from what I understand, though, modern day Israel has all these things in place to where when they get the opportunity to rebuild the temple, they're going to rebuild it. And they have a priesthood identified. They have all the temple instruments already made of gold, ready to be used. They got everything in place whenever they get the temple reestablished on Temple Mount. But right now they don't have it. When the temple was destroyed, it took away their whole method of worship because their method of worship centered around animal sacrifice to make atonement for their sins. That was taken away from them. We as Christians don't need that because we have the blood of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. But Israel has not acknowledged their Messiah. So they're sort of a lost religion right now because they can't go back to the roots of their faith of offering a sacrifice in the temple. I don't know if I'm explaining this too good or not. I feel like I'm sort of lost sometimes when trying to explain it. But the significance of marriage goes way beyond what most people give it credit for in a spiritual way. Any comments on Chapter 3.
Well, I'm just thinking how difficult and how hard it is for Hosea to watch as, you know, his wife's doing all these things. So I'm just thinking about how difficult and how sad it is, you know, for God to actually watch his people.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we
can just imagine being,
we grieve yeah. God by the things that we do. We really grieve God by the things that we do. And the lack of relationship that we have with Him. We really grieve Him. Anybody that's been through a divorce, well, they claim a divorce is probably harder on a person than a death. Anybody that's been through a divorce, it is a gut-wrenching time. Really gut-wrenching. You just don't know if you're going to make it or not. Even if you think you did nothing wrong, it still is a terrible, terrible time to go through a divorce.
It's worse when you've done nothing wrong.
Well, none of us are sinless. But and that might be part of what's wrong. We think we did nothing wrong, you know. I was speaking for myself, too, now.
I'm speaking for myself, too. Because I know I didn't do nothing wrong. I just didn't have enough money.
Okay, chapter 4. I might have time to get into it a little bit here. Chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or kindness and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and murder follows murder. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, are taken away. The charge God has is there's no faithfulness or kindness and no knowledge of Him. That sort of sounds like today, don't it?
Nothing changes.
Don't it sound like today?
It does.
And the things that are going on, don't it sound like today in the United States right now? What's in store for us?
And the kids see this too.
Oh yeah.
You read the article that Linwood's grandson wrote, the Challenger.
No, I hadn't read it.
It's talking from a 12-year-old.
And what we don't realize, verse 3, therefore the land mourns. Because of our individual sins. You know, we have a modern saying is, what I do is my business and don't affect anybody else. You know, that's not the case. You know, that's sort of the justification the president used when he had an affair, you know. It's got nothing to do with the way I run a nation, my personal life, you know. Well, it does.
He was desperate.
It does.
You have to say something.
And it says the land mourns. Now, going back to Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it just messed up the whole of nature. Everything was thrown out of whack.
When you say Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do?
They were given one rule. One rule. And I tell my son this all the time. I said, one thing I'm telling you to do. And he'll go, you know, do something different. Yeah. But one rule they give Adam and Eve. One rule. Don't eat of that tree. That's all you got to do. Don't eat of that one tree. You can do anything else you want to. Don't eat of that one tree. What do? They eat of that one tree. They eat of that one tree. And that's the only rule he give them. Just one rule. Don't eat of that tree.
Give
him the cord
to take
it out.
Didn't the serpent tell him that if you want to know what God knows,
you
can do that tree.
Well, God's
but yeah, and that same lie is being continued today, used today. You know, you'll become like God. You know, just take this drug or buy this car or whatever, and you'll just feel great, and everything will be perfect, and, you know, use this cologne or this aftershave or this deodorant, and everybody will love you, and you'll be a great person. I mean, we fall for that over and over and over again.
If they don't love you, they can't resist you.
Well, God knows all. When He made Adam and Eve, He knows what Eve was going to do anyway.
Yes. And he already had a plan to bring them back into fellowship.
He already knew he'd done messed up when he brought that woman in this
town. No, he didn't mess up.
God knows everything.
Yeah.
He knows when he made it, he messed up.
No, he didn't mess up. Everything that God makes is perfect.
And he knows we're going to mess up.
And he should have just got rid of both of them then and started over.
In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created on the face of the ground, man and beast and creeping things and birds in the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God desires our love. Noah loved God. Noah saved mankind because of his relationship with God.
Now, my question is, how come it's always going back to Eve? I mean, it wasn't just Eve's fault now, because, I'm sorry, it always goes back to that, but it's, it's not just because I'm,
Well, I agree with you. Man, and, women, liberators or whatever, I know. Get in trouble. Man's responsibility is to be authority over the woman and take care of the woman. Adam wasn't around when, as far as I can tell, when Eve and the serpent had that conversation. Where was Adam? He's off doing something else, fishing or something. I don't know what he's doing. Huh? He was not there with his wife doing, carrying out his responsibility as a man. We got the same problem now. We got the same problem in the church now. Men are not stepping up where they're supposed, what they're supposed to do in the church. It hasn't changed. Man is not living up to his responsibility. I think it's over in Hebrews. It says Adam was not deceived. Adam didn't fall for that. I have to look it up. I think it's in Hebrews. It says Adam was not deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He agreed to.
It was also a test of his obedience, though. It wasn't just,
We're running out of time here. Adam wasn't deceived. There's some speculation that Adam chose to sin to where he would be with his wife because he loved her that much. He knew that Eve was lost, and she'd be cast out of the garden, and he'd be left alone. And he chose, sacrifice himself to keep that marriage together. That's one concept of it. But I think it's in Hebrews, says Adam wasn't deceived. The serpent didn't deceive Adam. But he chose to partake of the sin to be with his wife. That's how much he loved Eve. But we run out of time here. We'll pick up at verse 4 of chapter 4 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to understand these difficult concepts in your word, that we may better understand what kind of relationship that we should have with you as your people. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, to praise and worship you, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.